All right, let's pray together. Well, Father, we commit this next hour or so to you. We thank you that you have brought us here and given us your word. We pray that you would open our minds to understand, grant to us humility to apply. Father, we pray that you would use this ministry, this study, to do your work in all of our lives. Father, whatever the outcome as to whether we end up in some formal role within the church or if, Lord, we just continue to grow in the characteristics of a godly man, may that be our pursuit and desire first and foremost to serve you, and this is one way that we can grow in that. So I pray that you'd bless our time together, be with anyone who's still driving. Lord, yeah, we thank you that you are here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to briefly go over a few things from last week. As you know, we're working through the study and application of God's Word on the topic of biblical eldership. And then this again is the proposed schedule. So this week we're looking at Office of Overseer, and we may get through it all. Otherwise, I may have to move the last bit to next week. And then the following 2 weeks, I plan to cover the work of an overseer, which is the roles and responsibility of an elder. And then we'll keep progressing as it goes. So again, that's all in the stuff I sent you. So you would have that if you want to look at it more specifically and plan or schedule things. Again, the purpose that I noted last time was these three purposes. One, encouraging everyone.
You just finished saying that should be everyone, didn't you?
Encouraging everyone.
Just finished the donor, so we don't have to close you. Ever,
guys, dangerous.
Oh, wow. You guys want to leave this open?
You can just close it, because it'll come through the bottom.
Oh, yeah.
We don't want the nail polish smell.
Wow, that looks good.
All right, we already prayed, so I'm going to continue. You're on record, by the way. We're recording the stuff, so if you say something...
It's not being edited.
Hello.
Okay, so I'll just go back here. This is the schedule that I'm proposing, proposed schedule rather than final schedule, and you can look through that if you want with the topics and the supposed weeks. This is the purpose of the study. So one, as I said last week, we're encouraging everyone to consider their gift and their calling to serve the church. And so for some, that may be called to eldership and to that responsibility. For others, then even as we consider our gifts and our calling, it may lead us to say, hey, I'd like to serve in this area. I think that I'm gifted in this way. And so hopefully that would even give the whole church value in the way that you can serve as you're gifted, whether you become an elder or not. So please consider that as well. We're purposing for men, for all of us to grow in godly character. And then we're also seeking to understand biblical eldership. So those are the three primary purposes. The method... We're going to include all of these things, and we may include some more stuff. But again, I've titled this study Iron Men, because iron sharpens iron, and I trust that through this we'll continue to sharpen, encourage, challenge, and keep each other accountable. Some of that will be part of the small groups that I've listed here, I think, or the discipleship groups. So some of that application questions, prayer, support, accountability, all of that discussion can all be partly wrapped up in small groups that I'm hoping we'll have at the end of each session. And then we'll do the teaching component at the beginning. And again, I just encourage you to share with others. You can share with your wives, share with your family, share with friends to encourage them. And also you're teaching them, but as you're teaching them, you're also yourself having to process and think through that which you've learned, which will also only help you learn it more. So those are a few different methods in which we're going to try and accomplish those purposes. And there's, yeah, maybe a couple more yet to come that I'll give to you in the next week or so. So any questions so far? Okay, last week as a summary, we considered eldership being important. We also considered that eldership is for men only. And then most of the time we considered eldership is a calling from God. So can you guys who were here last week explain the two different aspects that we looked at related to calling from God based off our text in 1 Timothy 3? If you want to turn there, you can turn there. We'll be in that later too. And that might prompt your memory. So we're looking for two different aspects of the call of God on an overseer. The two different aspects that we looked at last week as it relates to the call of God for someone to be a pastor. What verse did we look at?
So you wanting to be an elder?
Okay. Yeah. What are the words used?
Desire.
Desire, yeah.
And aspire.
And aspire. Okay. Yeah. So what's aspire mean?
Stretching your reach.
Okay, good. So as I explained, aspiration is the external pursuit, or the figurative example is reaching out, as Alex said, and then the desire is the internal passion that God gives us such that that person, that man, would then aspire to, and he would also be qualified as other consideration is given to someone called to be an overseer or a pastor. Sound good? Okay. So again, that's part of the process. If someone desires, or if they're interested in becoming an elder, then they're to consider, do I have an internal burning passion for this, an increased longing and desire? And then am I willing to do the work? Am I willing to stretch out? Am I willing to grow?
What's another word to that? Passion.
Another word for passion,
like
interest, desire.
There's some men that are more, men are, can be passionate, but some are more passionate than others. So that I guess the, you mentioned interest, internal interest. Yeah, okay, passion, yeah.
Yeah, desire would be probably the better term. I just like the PP.
Yeah. It's not like an overly great sensation that you feel God pushing you to do that, or is it just
the way people feel about hockey?
Well, that's a passion, yeah. So a passion to spread the gospel, to be
disinterested.
I would say that we can't define that passion or desire. Some people will say that if you have an interest in anything else, then you should do that. That's one way. I think that's Spurgeon's view. If you can do anything else, then you should do something else. But then others will say, if this is something you're interested in, then you should pursue it with all of your heart until there's any possible roadblocks in the way. So there's two different approaches and views of someone who's called and what that even internal desire might be. But certainly, as we looked at last week, it would be negatively, it's lust. So if you're lusting after something, you're pursuing that, your desire, that's your focus, that's your interest. And it's the same word positively that's described here as desire. So you're pursuing that, that's what you want to do, that's your focus. That's where your heart is. Yeah.
Question. Mm-hmm. If it's like Paul is saying, it is a good thing.
Yep.
But I don't. And again, maybe it's just a phrasing of it, but it's not saying you have to desire, is it? In this verse alone, he's saying it is good if you do. But would that be a requirement? Like, I'm just even thinking about Timothy, like Paul having to encourage him on to exercise his gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible that that's more so initiated by the elder, not necessarily just like just a desire?
As in someone else coming to that individual and saying, hey, I would want you to consider being an elder?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's somewhat what I'm doing, even in this context, in presenting to you, like, consider is this a calling on your life? I think it would be appropriate to go to an individual and say, I see this gift and ability, I see this wisdom and maturity. Would you consider whether this is the Lord's gifting or call on your life? But then he would still have to process and pray and consider, do I aspire, do I desire this work? Because it says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a good work he desires to do, which suggests he is going to desire to do it. And Paul's clarifying that it's a good work, which we can, I don't know if it, I think it's next week. He talks about it being a good work, which I think is him highlighting and promoting the office as something that's honorable and good, rather than how it may have been perceived otherwise by the Ephesians and even by people today, based off experiences.
Yeah, I guess maybe we don't know the entire context, but like hypothetically he could be saying, because people could view that as a desire for power, they could view that mm-hmm. as a desire for notoriety mm-hmm. or wealth, depending on what the church does.
Yep.
He could just be saying, like, it's not a bad thing. Like, could he simply just be saying it's not a bad thing to desire that by that sentence?
What do you think, Ryder?
Well, yeah, I guess, like, you're saying, he's just saying, if somebody does desire it, that's great, but here are some requirements. But you do see, like, in 1 Peter 5, it's saying, don't shepherd under compulsion, but because you're willing.
Mm-hmm.
But then also in Titus, it's like, go and appoint men. Anyone is X, Y, and Z, mm-hmm. go and appoint them. So you kind of see both of those. But I think if somebody really doesn't want to do it, it's probably not a good start.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, like, aspiring to do it and not wanting to do it. Like, there's a lot of in-between there. Like, someone could have never thought of that, or, like, there's mm-hmm. a lot of different ways someone could feel about it between not wanting to do it and aspiring to do it.
Yeah.
But if someone aspires to it, then that's got to come from some internal motivation or internal driving force to be prepared to do that. So I'd see that, like, you have to have some interest and willingness and desire if you're going to do the extra pursuit. Yeah?
Yeah, I think it makes sense anyways. I think, yeah.
Yeah, I'm just kind of getting at more if that necessarily someone desiring it is what initiates it.
Okay.
Or if that's necessarily the way to do it. Not necessary, but here it's like certainly an option.
Yeah, so again, I'd say that it could be that someone reaches out to an individual, and then as they pray and process, it may be with that encouragement that they're like, actually, yeah, I think I would like to do that, and then they would follow through with that.
Yeah, I guess just as I think through, like, the natural outworking of anyone who's discipling someone else, like Paul saw it, Timothy and Barnabas thought Mark was a good choice, whereas Paul didn't. Right? Like, mm-hmm. there's a kind of a natural, the one with the experience is going to recognize, hey, that guy seems to have what it would take to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you always get that with mentoring. It's like, are you supposed to ask somebody to like disciple you or mentor you, or are you supposed to wait for them to choose you?
I'm just thinking of a mentor too, the Apostle Paul. That's big. You know what I mean? So.
And for Timothy too, like Paul asked him to join ministry because he already was doing the ministry. He was already engaged in the work. He had a good reputation. So using him as an example, we'd say he already desired the ministry because that's what he was doing before Paul came to wherever it was and said, hey, let's come with me, Timothy.
If I'm not mistaken, I think Paul and...
Barnabas? Titus?
The one who didn't want, Paul didn't want him to come with him.
Mark.
Excuse me, we're not even talking about Mark here, right? Or are we?
Eric gave him as another example.
Yeah, he gave him as an example, but Paul had an issue with him.
Yeah.
But later on in the book of Acts, we find that he reconciled, this is my brother in Christ. Mm-hmm. So they were both on the same path, but they had a disagreement. Mm-hmm. And I think possibly Paul was in the right by saying what he did. But that, anyways, we'll go on course.
I'm with Apollos.
All right. Let's move forward to consider our question for tonight. What is the biblical model for church government or leadership? And I just noted a couple of what I call disclaimers there. So to teach a biblical model for church leadership, which is hopefully what we're going to look at tonight, doesn't take away from the reality that God has used many other leadership structures for great work. So just because someone doesn't follow what we would say is the biblical model doesn't mean God hasn't used them and won't use them. We're striving to be faithful, and I trust that others are, as they would also maybe have a different church governance structure. And also to say that we have the right church leadership structure doesn't mean that we're going to be a godly church. It doesn't guarantee godly leadership. Just because we know what it's meant to look like and we put some structures in place doesn't automatically guarantee that we'll have biblical leadership. So, yeah, you guys have probably also experienced many different types of church leadership. Hopefully some good, maybe some bad. I've been part of like six different denominations that would probably all have somewhat different leadership structure. So it's definitely something that is practical and reality in the church, that there's differences. But we're going to try and consider the biblical model. First, though, the foundational truth is Christ is the head of the church. So whenever we're going to consider the hierarchy, the authority of the church, it stands with Christ at the top. And he's referred to as the chief shepherd. I've noted some verses there. Let's turn to Acts 20:28, because that's a key passage for you to remember as it relates to eldership in many different ways. Brett, can you read that for us? 20:28. Acts 20:28. Well, you can read the next one. Go to Colossians 1:18, Brett. All right, Eric, can you read Acts 20:28?
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Okay, so whose church is it?
Church of God.
Yeah, it's God's church. And then it continues on by saying that God obtained it with his own blood. So Christ is the one who poured out his blood for the church. It's his church. And Brad, if you read Colossians 1:18, there's a very strong statement emphasizing that point.
Colossians
All right. Did you find it, Brett? All right. Let me just read the start. He is the head of the body, the church. Yeah, that's Christ. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. I've noted a sermon that I've preached on in the notes, so if you want to listen to that sermon, you can listen to that. We won't look at these other verses. You could look at them in your own time. But again, if we're going to talk about church leadership, we need to start understanding that Christ is head of the church, and so everything else that flows from that in terms of church leadership and everything, we are to come under submission to the Word of God and use the wisdom of God that we have from the Spirit. So that's what we're seeking to do. And then tonight we're going to maybe touch on all three of those. So hopefully we'll get through the first two at least, the titles and number of overseers. As we go through this too, I'm going to interweave a bunch of different or other church leadership structures, and so you can learn about those other models, and somewhat I'll mention and critique those. So the titles for overseers, if you're in 1 Timothy 3, so the word there used in verse 1 and verse 2 is episkopos, and that, as I've mentioned here in word meaning, it can be translated overseer or bishop, and it means the act of watching over with special reference to being present, so it could be translated visitation. 2, it means position of responsibility. 3, it means engagement in oversight and supervision. And then I've noted there the other times that word is used. And so from that word, episkopos, comes the Episcopalian Church, or which is similar to the Anglican Church in Canada. And so they're basing their church denomination, I guess, off this word taken here. And then we see within that, their leadership structure is based off having a bishop in authority, and that bishop has authority over others. Over him would then be the archbishop, and then at the top of the Episcopalian, I would believe, would be King Charles, because I think Episcopalian and Anglican are the same, although Episcopalian's American version and the rest of us call it Anglican. So certainly in the Anglican Church, the head of their church is King Charles.
Before that, was it Queen Mary? Queen Elizabeth, I mean?
Yeah, she would have been.
She's a lady.
It's kind of ironic to have an American English church.
Led by a woman. Led by a woman, yeah.
So that's also similar to the Roman Catholic Church in how they do their structure. Okay, let's look at the next one. So that's episkopos. Next is shepherd, which is pretty much where we get the word pastor from. Poimenes, is that close? So the word meaning for that is, as I've got here, shepherd. It refers to someone who herds sheep. And then 2, it can also, in the official sense or a formal sense, refer to office of leadership. So the only time this is used, shepherd is used, in reference to leadership is Ephesians 4:11. Although, again, in Acts 28, which we read earlier, as well as 1 Peter 5, 1-3, we have the verb. So there to shepherd, shepherding is the verb related to the noun. So what's a shepherd do? They shepherd. That's their role. So that's a secondary title. And then the third title, and this one's the most common throughout the New Testament, is elders. And so that's presbyteros. And out of that comes what denomination, do you think?
Presbyterian.
Presbyterian. Yeah. So they would be using that word to define or make up their denomination name. And it means potentially, and it does refer to people who are older in age, advanced in age, mature, and then two, it can also refer to an official elder or presbyter. And then I have lots of examples there for how this word specifically is used as it relates to elders in a church leadership context, because there's others talking about the Jewish elders or just older people. So those are the three titles that we see throughout the New Testament. The title bishop and overseer is interchangeable with elder. So if we go to, where are you guys? Are you in 1 Timothy?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to Titus 1:5 then. All right, Brett, are you there? Getting there? Okay. I'll get you to read verse 5. So who's he appointing?
Elders.
Okay. And then if we continue, verse 6 introduces some of the qualifications of an elder. And then verse 7, Quentin, can you read verse 7?
For the overseer must be beyond reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain.
Okay. So in that passage, in those few verses, we see a reference to elder, we see a reference to overseer. The qualifications also here would bring us back to 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications of an overseer that Timothy gives us. And so I'd suggest that this is one text that describes one individual, but gives him either the title of elder or the title of overseer. And then if you go to 1 Peter 5, so flip over a few books. Dave, can you read 1 to 3?
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
Mm-hmm. Good. So in this we have Peter writing to who?
The 12 tribes in the dispersion.
Yep. And specifically in chapter 5 he's addressing who? The elders?
The elders.
Okay. So he's addressing the elders of those tribes. And then as he continues, he tells them to shepherd. And so that's the verb of the word we looked at previously. And so that's one of their roles. And then he says to exercise oversight, or Dave's reads, watch over them, I think. So that's, again, responsibility and role of those who are the elders. And as you continue, we also see their practice of oversight, which are to do not under compulsion, willingly, not for gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but as examples. So in that passage, we see all of those three titles or terms connected to one individual.
I was wrong, by the way. It's not the 12th tribe. That's Hebrews. It's Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia.
Okay.
God's elect.
Yes, you're right. Okay, any questions on that?
Yeah, just a question on their children must be believers. What is the original Greek at all?
Well, that's for a few weeks away yet.
Okay. I'm sorry. I don't want to go off the tangent, guys. But this is something I always had a battle. I thought it's always if your children are in order. But, yeah.
Well, we'll discuss that in a few weeks yet. Yeah, it's a good question, though. And it's, yeah, definitely relevant and applicable. All right, any other questions about the titles of overseers? Okay, so somewhat as a summary statement, Scripture doesn't separate these titles, which we've just looked at, overseer, pastor, and elder, into different categories of leadership or authority. They aren't different positions, and they don't refer to different people. So, an elder is a pastor is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder. Make sense? Okay. So then here's a question for us, and I'm posing it as a question, a modern mistake. So how does the modern church often differentiate between a pastor and an elder?
Paid and unpaid.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Staff and board.
Staff and board. Yep. Is there a different authority between pastor and elder in modern churches?
Could go either way.
Okay, yep. Certainly could. What about different roles?
Maybe a pastor doing more of the preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Elder, not so much.
Yep.
If something bad happens, it's the pastor's fault.
Could be. So, yeah, and I would say, what have I got? Well, hopefully you've answered that question. How does the Bible differentiate between a pastor and elder? How would you answer that one? What's the difference?
Different word.
It's just a different word, right? It's a different word.
Yeah. So that's the biblically, that's the only difference. Like functionally, as Phil said, then, and in 1 Timothy 5, it talks about those who are committed to teaching and preaching. So there may be functionally a greater commitment or involvement in teaching or preaching, but all of the elders still have the same role to teach. And so even though there may be somewhat a functional difference, their role and responsibility generally is the same. As it relates to the authority, there's nothing in Scripture that says that one has more or less authority than the other. So we seek to have equal authority within the plurality of elders. So I think too practically that it's helpful to even think about how we communicate to people in the church, for example, such that we don't seem to elevate one person above another person. So when Pastor Brad from Grace Life comes to preach, for example, I refer to him as Pastor Brad, though he's a lay elder of Grace Church. So that way I'm trying to be biblical in saying, he's an elder, he's a pastor, he deserves our recognition because he's not just an elder or a lay elder, but he's qualified as a pastor. So I'd encourage you to think in terms of that as well. And I have another point here that's practical. So when we're seeking God to raise up elders, we're trusting him to raise up pastors. So if we have a plurality of elders and you call me Pastor Tim, then you probably should call someone else Pastor, whoever their name is. Because there's no difference in their authority, there's no difference in their general responsibility and role.
So you just mentioned lay elder. What do you think of that term? How do you use that? Or do you not use that?
I would use lay elder to distinguish between someone who's paid and someone who's not paid. A lay elder generally would have another full-time job, but they wouldn't have to, I mean, if they're retired. So I'd say that would be how I differentiate it. But depending on context, like if I'm up the front welcoming someone, I'm not going to call them lay elder or elder. I'd call them pastor such and such.
Yeah, we call them vocational elders.
Yeah.
And that's their vocation.
Yeah.
And there's lay elders.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But you're right. You're right about they're all pastors. You're a vocational pastor.
Yeah.
We say lay pastors.
We could. Yeah, I mean, I like the way that it's phrased in your other church, vocational elders and lay elders, because that does bring the term, or that does seem to bring them under the same level, or on the same level, whereas pastors and elders is a biblical term, but maybe it creates a distinction between them. All right. Any other questions or thoughts? All right. So I'll add to that too. If we think outside of what's probably common for most of us in the denomination that we've been part of, the modern church, say let's say the modern Anglican church, for example, they are going to have a hierarchy that differentiates between a bishop and between a minister, or between the archbishop or whoever else. So they are practicing a model that places the authority of one individual above another individual. So.
Sorry, I know there's not supposed to be dates.
Okay, so let's look at the number of overseers. And this is just a couple of quick slides. I don't think this is going to be argued in scripture. Like I have a bunch of references there over and over again. The word elders is in the plural. So elders, when it's speaking of the leadership over one local church. Let me think. So let's go to Acts 14:23, and we'll look at this example. Phil, can you read that for us?
Yeah. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay. So how many elders were there?
Two and one.
Yeah. Okay.
Maybe. I this is something I always wonder about. It does talk about plural all the time, but it never says you must have plural. And usually when it's talking about multiple, it's generally talking about more than one church in some way, shape, or form in the context, right? Like here, there are multiple churches.
Well, it says though in every church.
No, I know, but you could say they appointed elders. Where did they appoint the elders? One every church. You could say, well, there was multiple elders in every church, or all of the elders were distributed among the churches. It's one of those things I just because of what they do right after the New Testament, often have one elder in Ignatius's letters. Mm-hmm. So that's where I'm like, well, maybe, anyways, I don't think it's a sin to mm-hmm. have one.
Yep.
I just think, yeah, just certainly, I think it's very reasonable to infer more than once. Mm-hmm. Or the pattern, the general pattern, you could say.
Yeah, and I'll talk next a bit about that in our situation. But it's, yeah, again, we see, depending on how you define in every church, there were elders more than one in every church appointed. These other examples are the elders. So the elders in 1 Peter, the elders in James 5 are called to pray for the individual who's sick, who would I suggest would be the elders of that person's local church. 1 Timothy 5, those are the elders that are responsible for the teaching and leadership in the church. And then there's a quote down here that says, without exception, every time the New Testament mentions the government of a particular church, the leadership structure is a plurality of elders. And then relating to church history, I'm just quoting Allison when he says it also refers to a plurality of elders in the church. And then he has a few, in the notes, there's a few examples of he refers to plurality of elders in the church. So, and that's not to say church leadership structure didn't change in history, because it certainly did. Largely, some denominations today follow the practice that was initiated reasonably early in church history. So the number of overseers, and this is our situation, just to present it, although it's somewhat some of it's obvious, is that we're not functioning as a church with a plurality of elders. One, though, I would see a biblical example in which there were churches or gathered believers who were meeting, and they also didn't have any elders, and yet they were still functioning as a group of local believers who gathered together. And so the verse we just read in Acts 14, Paul was appointing elders in every church, but that was after he had, or on his way back from his missionary journey. So he had likely, or maybe someone else, had planted those churches previously. They were probably, hopefully, flourishing. They were functioning in many ways as a biblical church, and yet it was later that they had elders. Same with Titus when he went to Crete. As Brett read earlier, Titus was sent to Crete in order to appoint elders, and so those small groups of people on those islands would have been a group that gathered to worship the Lord together, to fellowship together, to break bread together. And it wasn't until Titus, and however long it took him, before those church plants had elders. So in that sense, there's biblical examples of the process we're trying to follow, pursuing and desiring and praying for elders, and yet recognizing that's not where we're at today. Then.
But we should be functioning. Like, the bylaws say the temporary elders are to function as full elders.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So we are functioning as, we should be functioning as a church with a plurality of elders. So I think to say that we're not functioning as a church with a plurality of elders is either we're not following the bylaws.
Mm-hmm.
Or we are functioning as a church with a plurality of elders.
Well, to be fair, the bylaws have a separate category for the temporary leadership, specifically
right.
Because they're not elders, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even
right.
If they function, but get your point about
the
functioning.
The functioning is the
mm-hmm.
pivotal term, right?
Yeah.
Like, if we're not functioning
mm-hmm.
as a plurality of elders, it's because we're not following our bylaws.
Yep.
That's why we're having this session.
But I think that's also clarified there, right? We've adopted a leadership team to provide a plurality approach to leadership decisions. That's like, because Tim, you mean like we're not functioning, or do you mean we don't have multiple elders? Oh, you're trying to function as best you can like that.
Yeah, I could rephrase the we're not functioning.
I guess the question is, are we functioning that way or are we not?
Well, we are functioning with a church leadership model in which those in leadership are you making unanimous decisions, and that's the function of that team. But those other individuals haven't been recognized as meeting the qualifications of elders. And so in that sense, I'm saying we're not functioning with biblically qualified elders or biblically recognized elders.
So I guess my question would be, does that board of the four of you function as a plurality of elders with four members with equal say on all matters?
I would say
would be functioning as a plurality of elders.
I would say that is how we function. I don't think there's never been a decision that we've made either with this leadership team or the other one in which we didn't all agree or someone chose to defer to the decision of everyone else. So there's never a decision made that people are against or opposed to. To answer the question.
Yeah, I don't know how you guys, the four of you, function, but
it sounds like it's not Tim telling for the other guys what to do, but
well, these guys can add to that if you like.
They're not allowed to.
I look at our situation too, and I'm looking at Grace Community Church there. They're a much larger church. We have how many, 50 people, 60 people, and most of them are children. So we're in a very different situation than most churches. So that's where our challenge is. And that's why we're having this. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
And I can see in the early days that, like, if he was saying, there's no, I know there's duplicity of elders, but let's say Philip's right, a church of 50, Paul's visiting, and he appoints one elder. Is that wrong? The guy's gifted, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's guiding them, shepherding them, they're trusting him. Is that unbiblical for the definition of a church?
Yeah, that's right. I think it's so extreme. Like, people like, they're like, oh, I mean, I must have multiple. It's like, well, sure, like that's clearly the goal. That's in the bylaws.
I have to honestly say, when Grace and I sat under his preaching, I thought, this is a shepherd. Not only that, he's been shepherding us back in Ontario. I don't want to set him out. What he was doing, he's doing his job.
Right.
Yeah. But that's why we're here tonight, to get a duplicity of elders.
Multiplicity.
Yeah.
Not just two.
Well, no, duplicity is
not duplicity.
Okay, so coming back to our structure or our situation, as we have there, we have the plurality of leaders. We also have support from Grace Community Church, and they do function with elders. So we are seeking their input and their wisdom, counsel. We're striving again toward a plurality of elders, which is why we're here. And then I just encourage you to pray for the current leadership team, for those decisions, and then also be praying for God to raise up a plurality of elders. On that too, if you didn't, then James Coates preached a good sermon a few weeks ago. I included it on the last email as a link, and he addresses the topic of elders in their church, because that's an issue that people have, questions and concerns that people have in their church, And so he preached a message on that topic, and he came from the angle that recognizing elders is the hardest aspect of ministry, that there's nothing harder than doing that. So I'd encourage you to listen to that, get your wives to listen to it, and if there's people who are still asking questions and concerned, then encourage them to listen to that.
It's probably a lot like choosing a business partner. So some people do it really lightly and wind up with a ton of regret, and other people take a long time. Yeah, maybe it's really great, mm-hmm. but it's not something you do lightly.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
All right. I think we're going to skip this one because this topic is the longest out of all of them and we've already gone for an hour, and I did want to try and get people into small groups to discuss some stuff and pray together, so we'll come back and cover that last one next week and then move into the work of an overseer next week. So again, I would ask, like, I've only had a few people respond and say I want to be here every week, put me in a small group. So I'm hoping that in the future we will have designated small groups so that group can meet every week at this time and they can talk through things, they can be praying for each other, so there's consistency, so hopefully there's growth in that relationship between those guys that would lead to greater openness, greater sharing with one another, prayer, accountability and support, etc. So that's my hope. I'm just going to scroll through to the end. We will break up into groups now. These are questions that I'm going to have for you to talk through as a group. And as it relates to the authority, which is question 3 and probably 4, then you can try and answer those ahead of time before we talk about it next week. And then either you'll be correct or may the Lord correct us.